We're going to be in two different chapters today, two different scriptures. The first one is Matthew 1, 18. The second one is Luke chapter 2. So I know if you're like me, you've got an iPad, so you can't put your finger in your iPad in another part. But we're going to be in Matthew 1, verse 18. Then we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to talk about why Joseph was afraid of Christmas, and last week I talked about why Mary was afraid of Christmas, and some of you got it right, that the overwhelming emotion, the consistent emotion in the Christmas story is not joy and celebration in the actual birth of Jesus, it's fear. There's a lot of fear throughout the scripture in this story, and don't recognize that because we want to keep it about the nice Christmas tree, the well-wrapped gifts, and baby Jesus, and everything pure and clean and pristine. And Christianity, like the birth of Jesus, is a messy process, is a messy proposition. So I'm going to go ahead and just start reading Matthew 1:18. We'll read through about 25. And this is the story of Joseph accepting Jesus as his son. And we see in Luke, the Christmas story is told basically about Mary. And I don't know if you knew this, but Luke wasn't an eyewitness. Luke comes back and interviews a bunch of people. And it's assumed by a lot of theologians that Luke comes back and interviews Mary in her old age about the birth of Jesus. And then we get different from Matthew. We get the more of the story of Joseph. And this is Joseph's story. Last week we had Mary's story of the birth. This week we have Joseph's story of the birth. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." How do you think the angel sounded? Joseph! Joseph! Joseph, don't be afraid. But think about that he's hearing it in his dream. Now, Mary has a visitation. Joseph has a visitation within the context of a dream. Still vibrant, not as vibrant as Mary, as the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they would call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from the dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Can you see why in that scripture Joseph is afraid? Does it say he's afraid of the angel? Does he say he's afraid of the dream? Does he say he's afraid of the voice of the angel, of the poor English accent that the angel had? No, it says that the angel actually addresses his fear directly with, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Last week we saw that Mary wasn't afraid of the angel. She wasn't afraid of the visitation, at least it doesn't say so in Scripture, that she was afraid of the angel identifying her with his salutation. And now we see the angel once again that Joseph is afraid, and he speaks directly to the fear of Joseph. Do not be afraid to what? To marry Mary. Do not be afraid to do this one thing. Do not be afraid to do what you've already decided that you're not going to do. And I want to make clear, this fear that he has isn't the reverential, good sort of fear that we think about. He was scared the same way that Mary was scared. He was afraid the same way the disciples in the boat during the storm were afraid. He's afraid the same way that the Pharisees are afraid when people start following Jesus instead of them. It's not a respectful fear of the Lord. It's not a reverence per se for the angel. I was video chatting with Jim last week, and in the middle of a sentence, he starts doing this. He starts flapping around. He's looking around, and both hands are flailing. He's got headphones on because we're video Skyping, and he's doing that, and he looks a little bit embarrassed, and he's like, "Did you see that huge bug?" That's the kind of fear we're talking about, the fear that startles you, not the, "Oh, I'll be fear and reverence in a church or around dignitaries." It's that kind of fear. And by the way, if you plan to go to Panama, a little surprise where they're at, really big bugs and lots of them. He said, it's kind of surprising to get used to the size of the bugs and the frequency that the bugs come flying right at you. Now, some of you might be thinking this morning, this story doesn't apply to me because I'm not afraid. And we addressed that a little bit last week, saying you are afraid. You are afraid. It doesn't matter how good you've covered it up. It doesn't matter if you don't know it and you're not showing it. There's a human condition of fear that we have. It's a fear that keeps us in hiding. We see it in the Garden of Eden when they hide with putting on the clothing to hide from one another. And we see it in the Garden of Eden also when they go into the forest to cover themselves from God seeing them. We live in fear. And a lot of us have these strengths, and addiction is hiding from fear. Success can be a great way to hide from fear. Anger and control, a great way to hide from fear. Religion, one of the best ways to hide from fear. Rebellion, another great way to hide from fear. So just because you're not feeling fear or calling to what you're feeling fear doesn't mean you're not afraid. If you're controlling, if you're addicted, probably fear. If you're angry all the time, probably fear. If you're controlled all the time or controlling people, probably fear. If you're depressed, probably fear. There's a lot of fear in there. And Joseph is afraid to marry Mary. It's as simple as that. I think, after looking at the scripture, that there's three reasons why Joseph was afraid to marry Mary. I'm going to talk about those three reasons, and I think they apply to us today. If I didn't think they applied to us today, I wouldn't be sharing them this morning. But I want to tell you about these three reasons before I talk about them. So once you overcome the barrier of the reason number one why Joseph was afraid, it means reason number two becomes the next barrier that he has to overcome. So he overcomes barrier number one. Well, there's barrier number two. And consequently, when he's done with barrier number two, he's then got to overcome barrier number three. Okay? And then when he's done overcoming barrier number three, he's got to go back once again and repeat the whole thing in all areas of our life. And it's kind of like the cycle of our salvation experience, of our growing and maturing and being transformed in Jesus' name. So point number one is the first reason why Joseph is afraid of marrying, as well as his first barrier. Joseph's number one reason, because God wanted him to change his mind. God wants him to change his mind. And God wants you to change your mind. He wants you to change your mind this morning. He wanted you to change your mind yesterday. We're going to talk about that. Now, for Joseph, he doesn't want to marry Mary because his mind is already made up. He's heard the evidence. He's heard from somebody that Mary is pregnant, and he decides, he believes, he chooses that that's not true. It's not. I know it's not me. It's got to be somebody else. And he might have heard that it was from the Holy Spirit, but even that he didn't believe. So he has this mindset that's got to be changed. Now, it implies that they didn't have a conversation. I always saw Mary and Joseph having a conversation, but when you look at this scripture and it says he found out, it implies in the context of that phrase that he found out from somebody other than Mary. But what a horrible conversation to be part of. Who told Joseph? Was it the town gossip? Was it the temple gossip that's in everything that goes, well, Joseph, did you hear? Well, I saw Mary the other day and she looks chubby. How did it come about? I mean, that's going to be fascinating when we get to heaven and we get to find that out. But Joseph is afraid. He's afraid of changing his mind. And I think that you're afraid of changing your mind. When you set with, this is my belief, I'm going to stick to it, this is how things are. And you know, we actually experience some fear around even anticipating that we might need to change our mind. That's why when you go to a counselor, you're already thinking all of your responses in advance because you don't want to go and be exposed and have something you're going to need to change your mind on. When you go and talk to certain people, you don't want to really be around them because they might ask you the hard questions. You're already in advance or afraid of losing your position, of losing your belief. And people on the journey, we're always having to lose what we think is true of politics, of religion, of our judgment, of our own preferences. Think about this. If you're married, if you have any adult children, or if you have any interactions with people, you've probably had conversations where you think you're absolutely right. And somewhere in that conversation, you begin to realize what? I might be wrong. My position I can no longer defend my position. Do we just go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, you're right, I never saw it that way, and just give up? No, when we can't defend our position, what do? We get in on, we get offensive. We start attacking who they are. We start attacking how they act. We start doing different things when we can't defend ourselves. We attack their person, their position, and different things like that. And in the last act of defiance, this is how we deal with fear. Well, then you just do whatever you want. Or you just always have to be right. Well, I can't say anything right. And we admit that we are wrong without ever admitting we are wrong by attacking that person. It's hard to change our minds. Joseph's mind was made up. He was going to divorce Mary. He had no intention of marrying Mary. The angel addresses his fear straight up. And I love that God does that. I love that God talks directly to our fear. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't make a big show of it. He goes right to the very thing that we're thinking. But so often, he says it and we fight against it. Now, if Joseph doesn't change his mind, he changes the whole course of his history. I don't think he changes the course of the history of Jesus. I don't think he changes the course of the history of Mary. I think he changes his own course of his history. Changing your mind is one of the simplest things you'll ever do, but one of the most difficult things you'll ever do. Changing your mind is hard to do. In fact, right now as you're listening, last week when you're listening, some of you, your brains are like, wait, fear is the overwhelming emotion? Wait, fear? It can't be fear. It's got to be joy and celebration and Christmas cookies. It's got to be snowmen and gingerbread men. It can't be fear. The story can't be that messy. And so that's us fighting against changing our minds. We are created to change our minds. Neuroscience is showing over and over about the brain that we're created to adapt and change our mind, that it's actually healthy for us to change our mind. 2 Timothy 2 says repentance is a gift from God. You were created to change your mind. You weren't created to be wishy-washy. You weren't created to go back and forth and never know. You weren't created to always have a different opinion on everything. But you know what? Every Sunday morning that I'm up here, every Sunday morning that anybody's up here, we get up here and we want to change your mind. Did you know that? We want to help and partner with the Holy Spirit to convince you to think differently, to convince you to believe differently. In every workshop that we do, in every trip we've ever taken, in every conversation that we have, it's about changing our minds. I have great hope. That's why I talk to people that seem like there's no hope. I keep talking. I keep ministering to them. If they will do one thing and keep being with me, I'll keep being with them because I have great hope that Jesus will be able to change something there and lead them into repentance, lead them into changing their mind, into believing something again. And you know what? I'm not trying to convince you to buy into the journey way. I'm not trying to convince you to go to church. I'm not trying to convince you to give your money to the church. I'm not trying to convince you in any way except to follow Jesus. No, I do want to convince you of the health of spiritual community. I do want to convince you of the health of financial giving, of good stewardship. But I want to convince you this morning that you need to change your mind. And the Holy Spirit can tell you before we're done here today where you need to change your mind. Think what would be different. What miracle in life are you missing because you're like, this is it. I will not. I cannot. I should not. This is my decision. Well, how would your marriage change? How would your job change? What are you missing out on in your neighborhood? What are you missing out right here at the church because you've said, I believe this, I refuse to believe anything else? What are you missing out on in your false belief of yourself that you've chosen, I believe this, nothing else is going to change? About your future, about your identity, about your destiny. What would change? What if you could change your mind about how you view people? What if you could change your mind about how you are? So the question in number one is, what disturbing word from God are you trying to keep quiet because you're afraid it will mean you're wrong and you have to change your mind? Joseph hears a disturbing word from God. Herod hears a disturbing word from God. Mary hears a disturbing word from God. There's no way. Mary's not excited till she goes and sees her cousin. And things begin to happen. Then she celebrates sometime later. That evening, there's no celebration. It is a whatever you will, be it done unto me. But man, can you imagine walking out and telling the story? I am going to marry Mary, even though she's pregnant. I am going to keep this baby and tell and believe all the rest of my life that this is God's child within me. Changing your mind means admitting you're wrong, and that's hard to do. Well, actually, simple but difficult to change your mind. And then lining up the rest of your thoughts on this new belief, this new understanding that you possess. That new understanding that you've got to change your mind. She didn't say you've changed your mind. Joseph has changed his mind. That leads up to the second point, or the second reason why Joseph was afraid of Christmas, and that God wanted Joseph to lose his religion. And God wants you to lose your religion. Now, you can't go, yippee, I'm out of here, I don't have to go to church ever again, which, by the way, you don't have to go to church ever again. You never have to do anything according to your religion. But I'm going to hopefully describe a little bit what religion is here in a minute. Joseph is afraid of losing his religion. He's afraid of losing his path towards goodness, the way of letting his community know, I'm a good person, I'm a good man. Now, in this scenario, in this story, Joseph can't just say, hey, give me the ring back. It's okay, honey. You cheated on me, or, yeah, right, whatever. It's the Holy Spirit that got you pregnant, right? He can't do that because back in those days, unlike today, engagement meant you're already married. You're already married. In order to not be engaged, you had to get a divorce. You had to get a legal, written divorce. And there's two ways to do this. One way was you did it quietly, which Joseph decides he wants to do it that way. But there's another way, and that's when you out your spouse. You say, Mary committed adultery. Mary slept with someone outside of our marriage. And that, according to Deuteronomy 22, which the Jews, that they of course followed it, she would be prone to be stoned to death. So Joseph, even in his religion, chooses the kinder, gentler, more gracious part of his religion, but it says he didn't want to expose her. He wasn't willing to expose her. If your mind's going to change, if God shows you something today and you need to change that, and you begin to change it, but you begin to work at it in the context of your religious beliefs, then you're stuck. Because when your mind is changed, your religion then traps you where you are. Your religion, your pattern, your way of living life, your way of thinking, your codified set of beliefs. Those are things that we have to overcome. We have to go beyond them. You've got to change. Often, our religion demands allegiance to itself rather than God. I know some of you that are my age or younger, you've had to pay allegiance, pledge allegiance to religion other than God. When you felt a heart towards someone or something, your religion has said you cannot like them, you can't love them, you can't even show them sympathy. And that keeps us from following God. That keeps us from obedience. Here's what bad religion looks like according to 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with such people. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. No power to do what? No power to live out a saved life. No power to live out a transformed life. If you're struggling over and over and over again in same areas, then you are serving religion and obeying religion other than the voice of God. The voice of God leads us to breakthrough in all different areas, from the very physical, financial areas to the very parts of your body that are at ill health, to your relationships, to your thoughts, to everything about you. The Word of God is vibrant. And religion looks good and has no power to change you. It looks good and has no power to bring you joy. Religion asks us to be busy with good works that are dead. Relationship asks us to be busy with good works that bring us alive. Joseph has made a decision. By divorcing Mary, he's done. Easy peasy. All right? But I want to acknowledge something else that might be going on here right now. You're probably thinking, I love that one. I love that I've got to lose religion. I love that I have to lose religion. I've never liked religion. I don't like going to church. I don't like doing this. I don't like doing that. I hate my former denomination. I can't stand it. I just want to get out of that religion. You might have completely agreed with you got to lose your religion, but I'm going to tell you, your religion is any structured set of beliefs that lead you away from God. It's not religion where you have a church building, or we're not less religious because we meet in a bar, or more religious because we meet in a temple. We're not less religious because we sing hymns or because we sing contemporary Christian songs. That's been the argument for decades now. I'm less religious because I drink. I'm more religious because I don't drink. It's none of those things. It's none of those things. It's this idea, this structured belief that I will show the world how I'm good. Even if it's how I'll show the world I'm good by being bad, I'll show them I don't care by being bad. So a great form of religion is rebellion. A great form of religion is to rebel against your very religion. A great form of religion is to rebel against what your parents stand for. A great form of, so it's a difficult thing, because losing your religion doesn't just mean I'm not going to go to church. It means I won't follow a man. It means I won't follow a set of beliefs that don't have power in them. It means I'll relinquish things so I can hear the Lord. So when you choose to believe, when you choose to lose your religion, you're losing your identifiers that make you right. That's why it's so hard to leave the bar scene. That's so hard, why it's so hard to leave rebellion. That's so why it's so hard to leave your church. And you leave your church mad, and what do? You wind up in a church just like the church you left. And your pastor looks completely different, but he's so much the same. Because religion demands that we always serve this other thing. So when you choose to believe in him, you're choosing no longer to believe in others or yourself. That's what leaving religion means. I will not serve myself. I will not follow myself. And I don't want to disregard what we see in Scripture of Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go and make disciples, or where Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. I think we ought to be bold enough to say, I can disciple you and follow me where I'm following Christ, you go ahead and follow me. I think we need to make those statements, but it's follow me as I'm following Christ, and our only job is to get to him. It's not to build a church. It's not to build a ministry. It's not to make me a better person. It's to live out my life as best as I can. That's why Joseph is afraid of Christmas, because God's asking him to step outside of his religion and do something outside of the two choices that he has: divorce her quietly or divorce her out in public. He's asking him to step out. That's why Joseph was afraid of Christmas. That's why you should be afraid of Christmas. I was thinking actually of Andrew this morning, yesterday. When we make Christmas all cuddly and beautiful, a little baby and that's it, we do Christmas a disservice. Because Christmas is so much more than that. You should be afraid of what the birth of Christ means to you. Because it's not only supposed to shock your world and rock your world, it's supposed to rock and ruin your religion and bring you into relationship. And I think God's constantly wrecking religion so that we will find relationship with him. You should be afraid of believing in Jesus and following him, because it's meant to cost you your life. It's meant to cost you your life. So once you've got your mind changed. Joseph's mind has changed. He's no longer afraid. I think he's still afraid. I think he just decides to move forward. Okay, I don't think we have to overcome fear to start moving, to start living. So once your mind has changed, you've chosen repentance. You've said, I was wrong. I want to walk in the right way. I'm going to walk out of my religion. I've released those restraints. Then we think I'm done. Now I just live free. But this third point, this last point, after you've changed your mind, you've lost your religion, you've left your religion, this last point is you must act. Joseph doesn't just go, I do believe that that child is from God. He now has to say, Mary, I will commit my life to you. And we struggle a lot with action. A subtitle for You Must Act is God Wants to Become Flesh Through You. God becomes flesh through baby Jesus. And I was thinking that with Andrew. Think about that. Andrew's a person that upon birth, he's birthed into, he becomes flesh. And as we see him grow, it becomes more and more and more flesh. There's more of him that we see. Jesus is the very same way. Jesus is the very same way. When he becomes in us, he starts small. He starts as a seed, and he becomes flesh within us and through us. Mary believed the word of the Lord. Joseph believed the word of the Lord. They both act. Shepherds believe the word of the Lord. The wise men believe the word of the Lord. Herod believes the word of the Lord. And we'll talk about him next week. They all believe the word of the Lord, and they're all afraid at one time in the story. Every one of those people or group is afraid. This is the problem. If you've changed your mind and you've walked out of your religion, I think this is where a lot of people that have left church are right now. Or a lot of people sitting in church, but they don't know what to do. They've changed their mind. They said, God is different than I thought. They've changed their religious structure, but now they're not acting it out based on a transformed life. If you haven't changed your mind, though, and you haven't changed your religion, all the action is filthy rags. All the action is useless. I think Joseph is afraid of God determining his steps. I think that we want to make plans for our own life. I think we're afraid of God making plans for our lives, regardless of the worship songs we sing. We love singing. We sing it all the time. I will always do this. I will never do that. Forever yours. I am all yours. And we're supposed to sing those songs. But they're with a recognition that I cannot do it. That I cannot do it. That's what worship is. I cannot do it. So I throw myself before you. I worship you in this way. But I say this because that's my intent. And with you, I will begin to move in that direction. I think we're afraid. So let me ask you, how important are your actions after you believe? Many of us believe a lot of things. You can scroll through your Facebook. If we recorded your conversations, we would know what you believed. And I say this a lot, but could you put actions to what you believe? So James is the brother of Jesus, and he writes in the book of James. But here's a little known fact. The bracelet WWJD, what would Jesus do? That comes from James, because James always heard from Mary. James, now what would Jesus do? It's a little bit of history. You probably didn't know. You're not going to get that anywhere else. I mean, think about that. All the pressure. That was, never mind. So we're on the brother of James. And think about this. This is what James says in James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. We get this. In the same way, faith by itself is not, if not accompanied by action, it is dead. So here we have faith is alive, it's vibrant, it's meaningful, it's a gift of God, yet we don't act upon it. What happens to this faith? It doesn't say your works are dead. It says your faith begins to die. I believe we should be a part of a spiritual community. And you don't do it, that faith within you begins to die. I think churches ought to take care of the poor, not the government. But we don't give to any churches that take care of the poor. And your faith begins to die. I think the church ought to pray more. I believe that prayer is, but we don't call anybody to prayer. And it begins to die. It begins to die. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Remember back in the old day when you'd flip through, you'd hear people flipping through to Scripture? They ought to have something on your Bible app that flips. You know, just a cheater thing as you're flipping through that. So this idea of action is difficult. And I want to acknowledge that this idea of action is difficult because we've all been parts of churches that do what? They work us to death. They ask us to do so much. But what if we all decided we're going to do in the context of our marriages and our homes and our neighborhoods and our spiritual community, we're going to do the work that we feel called to do. And we're going to find out what that work is. It might be as easy as having a party on the 21st. It might be as easy as I'm going to bring a gift every time I get a chance. I'm going to bring a gift to a kid represented in one of the three churches here. It might be I'm going to have a tamale party every year and invite people into my home and love on them. It's really that simple. I'm going to have a game night. I'm going to start a prayer thing. And if it's just me, it's just me, and that's okay. So this idea of action is really important. We get some good vivid pictures here But chapter 2, Luke 2, 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were afraid. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." A Savior. The good news was not a full-grown Jesus. The good news is that somebody was going to be born. Someone was being made flesh on Christmas morning. Someone was being made flesh on Christmas morning. God was being made flesh on Christmas morning. God's word, listen, God's word to you is meant to be flesh. God's word of healing is meant to be flesh. God's words of prosperity is meant to be within you and through you. God's words of joy is meant to come out in joy in us. When God speaks peace, He's not just speaking peace and hoping you figure it out and you have peace. He's speaking the reality of peace to change your life. God's word of salvation has become flesh. Look around at your neighbor for a moment. That's God's word of salvation becoming flesh. Assuredly, as they were born and became flesh, Jesus, once upon salvation, if we will act, he begins to become flesh through us. Where are you allowing Jesus to become flesh through you? And it can't just be to your spouse. It can't just be to your kids. It can't just be to the easy ones. Jesus says to the least of these, a cup of water, a visit in prison, a loaf of bread, your enemy. Those are the real qualifiers. God's word of salvation has become flesh. God's word has become, is becoming, and will become flesh. And we have a work, we have a hand, a part in God becoming flesh here on earth. So Mark and John don't talk a lot about the Christmas story, although John has a really kind of a poetic picture in John 1:14. If you're reading Matthew and Luke and the Christmas stories, the first two chapters, you might want to look a little bit at John 1. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." The Word became flesh. He didn't do it on Christmas Day alone. He's doing it every day. Every day that you serve your community, every day that you live outside of yourself, every day you have opportunity to see the Word become flesh. Remember the Holy Spirit that hovers over Mary and plants a seed? The Holy Spirit that hovers over the world and creates the earth? It's that same invisible eternal being that's with us, that's present with us. That's the one that wants us to change our minds. That's the one that wants us to walk out of religion. It's not walk out of religion like, get out of here, I hate that. It's like, I saw something better. It's relationship. And then if we embrace a form of religion, it's just a structure. It's just a conduit to live out relationship one with another in relationship with God. But that action, the becoming flesh accompanied by faith, is really powerful if inspired by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Satan loves it when you talk about your beliefs and don't act? He loves it. He's like, yeah, their belief is shriveling up and dying. That's awesome. Oh, look at that group of good people over there talking about all the people that do all the bad things and all their beliefs. Oh, he loves it. He loves doctrinal discourse on who's right and who's wrong. He loves all the stuff on eternal salvation or eternal provision, or I don't even know what it's called anymore. He loves Calvinism and Arminianism. He loves all of that. He's just going, this is awesome. Get him talking about their beliefs with no action. I love it. I love it. He loves it when we talk about what other people should do, when we believe what other people should do, yet we don't look at our own selves. He loves all of those things. True belief provokes action that is different than religious action. I'm not saying to go look for good works that lead to filthy rags. I'm saying realize who you're called to be. Walk in obedience, and you'll do good works. That we're called, we're created to do good works, and we forget that. So look, you can look at yourself this last year and say, what good works have I done? And you can look, and you don't have to ask yourself. You can ask the Father, what are my goals and my plans for good works this next year? The good news is that we've been created to do good works based on who we are now in our transformed lives. There's Christmas business to be about. The first thing we see of Jesus after the Christmas story, when he's been left at the temple, his parents come back and they're a little bit upset with him, and he says in the old King James, he goes, I must be about my Father's business. There's business. And then when he stands up the first time he preaches in the temple, he uses a scripture that basically says, I have been anointed to do something. Jesus constantly said he came to do something, and he constantly says, you guys are to do it too. So three questions. Are you willing to change your mind? Are you willing to leave your religion? And are you willing to act? That's what I leave you with this morning. Are you willing to change your mind? Not in anything, but in what God's asking you. Are you willing to lose your religion, that set of beliefs that's kept you captive? And are you willing to act?